Good morning, 4C. It's so good to be with you and gather together around God's word, whether it's in person or virtual. This is a privilege, and as a church family, to lean into God's word together. Well, first, I want to introduce a new special person to our church family. That would be Jonathan Roman here, born to Daniel and Verna this past week, Friday, 7 pounds, 6 ounces. Welcome to the world, Jonathan, and what a blessing that is. We're going to continue in our series in the book of Philippians. It's called No Matter What, and we're seeing how God's ways and principles can be applied no matter what, whether it's in good times or in bad times. And we always remember that Paul was writing this letter to the Philippian church while he was where? In prison. And so I would think that that would generally be categorized as a bad time, as a hard time. And many of us associate our time certainly as a hard time. And Paul is writing that in prison, and he's saying, no matter what, all of these things that we have been studying, God is good and God is on his throne no matter what. We're in Philippians chapter 3, and by way of illustration, I wanted to share something that has kind of hit the sports world by storm, and that is this documentary of Michael Jordan over the past month. And I'm a sports fan, so you'll have to bear with me here, okay? I'm going to give the illustration, okay? But this 10-part series kind of chronicles his fantastic career. And one of the favorite moments in the series that stuck out to me was Michael Jordan, who was, of course, known for his quest for greatness and to be the best. He retired in 1993 and was retired from basketball for about 18 months. And he came back in the middle of the 1995 season, and he had been playing baseball, and he kind of transformed his body athletically to a baseball body, and he came back and jumped into basketball in the middle of the season, and he helped get his team to the playoffs, and they won a couple of series in the playoffs, and they were doing well, and Michael Jordan was still great, but he wasn't as great because he wasn't in basketball shape. Anyway, for the only time in the 1990s, the Chicago Bulls lost in the playoffs. All the other times in the 1990s, they won the championship, but they lost, and they lost this game to end their season in the playoffs against the Orlando Magic. And in the documentary, they interview Michael Jordan's trainer and how Michael Jordan's trainer went to him that night that they lost and asked him, well, Michael, when do you want to see me next? And typically, basketball players take off about 6 weeks just to let their body recover before they get back to training. And Michael Jordan said, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Because to Michael Jordan, there was a singular focus in his life. That singular focus was to be the best basketball player and to win. And that singular focus oriented the other things in his life, for better or worse, around that goal. And that commitment, I'll see you tomorrow morning. I'm not taking time off. I have to get better. And I was looking into other famous people who were great and transcendent talents and figures in their fields, whether it was Mozart. You know, and Mozart had also that singular focus. And a lot of people considered him an oddball and different, but he kind of marched to the beat of a different drum because he had this singular focus when he was composing music, and he was so prolific. Or in the military sphere, thinking back to World War II, it's Memorial Day weekend, of General George Patton, you know, one of the great army generals and leading the tank commands. And he was known for his singular focus, and he was just absorbed in that singular focus of winning the war. And these great figures had this singular focus. Well, that's fine for these figures. But what about for us as a Christian? There is a singular focus. And the Apostle Paul is introducing to us in Philippians chapter 3 this morning, a singular focus that guides our life. And when we have that right singular focus, then the rest of life is going to make sense around that primary goal. And so we're going to get into Philippians chapter 3, this great passage this morning, and be challenged and inspired by it. Let's pray before we get going. Father, I ask that you would please be with us during this time. Help us to pay close attention to your word and gain all we can from it and apply it to our lives that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Our title is Christ No Matter What, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and I invite you to turn there with me. and we're going to go through it together. The first point in this passage that we're going to see is that there were many false teachers in that day who promoted confidence in the flesh. They promoted a confidence in the flesh. And Paul's actually going to use some kind of mean language to describe these false teachers. He says, verse 1, finally, my brothers and sisters, and you'll notice that finally, he says, it's kind of like a lot of preachers that say finally and preach for 20 more minutes. Yes, we have self-awareness. Paul says finally, and he still has two chapters to go, but he says, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. What is a safeguard? The warning that he is about to give. The safeguard here, this warning, is a blessing. It's a safeguard. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Wow, that's some strong language there. Dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. That is rough language right there. But Paul is using that to describe a false teaching that was arising in the church and in kind of coming from the Jewish community of the day called the Judaizers. And what the Judaizers would do is that they would go to new churches, especially Gentile churches, like the Philippians were primarily a Gentile church in many ways. And they would go and introduce the teaching of, okay, you've come to Christ, you've come to the Messiah. Okay, that's good, but you need to also add the law in to what you are, you know, to your faith, to your life. That you can't really please God, you can't attain salvation unless you've added in the law as well. And really what this is a reliance on the same things that have failed people in the past, which is a reliance on the law to please God and to attain righteousness and putting confidence in the flesh, in circumcision, as they were requiring people to get circumcised, even Gentiles who came to faith. You can't come to Christ unless you're circumcised, and this legalistic thing happening, confidence in the flesh, in the things of the flesh. And Paul is really going after that here. And so we need to similarly be aware of false teaching in our day that puts a confidence in the flesh, confidence in human achievements, confidence in the things that we can do. We need to be aware of that false teaching. You know, it's not the gospel if it involves works. It's not the gospel if it involves works. And it's not good news either. Gospel means good news, and a good news that is based on human merit to climb the mountain of righteousness is not good news. See, Christ came down the mountain of righteousness and brought us up by his grace, not the other way around. We have no confidence in the flesh. We can't atone for our sins on our own. It is all through the grace of God and him giving us his righteousness. No confidence in the flesh. And Paul is really going after them. And he uses that confidence in the flesh and the problem of having confidence in the flesh to kind of launch into an argument that is going to lead us to our conclusion of what we see today. We see that Paul's reasons for confidence in the flesh included many things: his heritage, his upbringing, his accomplishment, and his reputation. See, Paul had a lot of reasons to be very assured and have confidence in his flesh, because for a man of his time, he had it all going on. He says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes on to make a list. You probably also have your list. I have my list. Things that we can point to in our humanness, in our life, to say, here is what commends me before God and other people. And he had more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he's pointing back to his heritage and his upbringing and saying, hey, these are great things. And they were at that time. That gave him confidence in the flesh. And then he starts to point to some of his accomplishments and the reputation that he developed in regard to the law of Pharisee. Now, we look at that often as a bad thing. A Pharisee, oh, those hypocrites. But Pharisees were generally respected people. They were respected for their love for the Word of God and their moral lives that they led. And that's what Paul was. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. And then as for zeal, as a Jewish man of that day who loved the law and loved his heritage, persecuting the church. As for zeal and energy in his religious fervor, that was a good thing for him in that day. It was something that commended him. And that Paul, he's really on fire. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. See, Paul lived a moral life. That's a good thing. I mean, before God, in terms of following the commands of the law and all their ways, Paul had it all going on. He had a lot that gave him confidence in the flesh. This is Paul's list. You and I have a list as well of reasons why we would have confidence in ourselves to please God and to be a benefit to others. But Paul changed his mind about what is truly beneficial. And for him, the superiority of knowing Christ is greater than the pursuits of his flesh. He says in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, those things on his list, I consider them garbage, rubbish. Dung is actually the closer literal translation, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He places this emphasis I've put in red here on the screen, consider. He now considers. There's really an emphasis on the mental decision in his mind and in his heart that he has made. He now considers those things that he used to see advantage in. He now has traded those things away. He says those things are no longer worthless. He's changed his mind about what is worthwhile and truly beneficial. He's laying those things aside. It's like he's saying, I have counted or reckoned that he's now of the opinion that my opinion used to be one way, but now it is different. Knowing Christ is greater. It's far superior, is the word there, far superior than living out and experiencing those other things on his list. Knowing Christ is far superior. You know, we talk about a singular focus. And what is that singular focus? If I were to ask the question to you this morning, what is the goal of the Christian life? That's kind of a big question, but how would you answer that question? And there are many good answers to that question. You might say that the goal of the Christian life is adding as many people to the kingdom as possible. The goal of the Christian life, or glorifying God and enjoying him forever. The Great Commission is the goal of the Christian life, loving God and loving others. We might say discipleship is the goal of the Christian life, and many understandings of what discipleship actually looks like. Is it a curriculum? Is it a lifelong thing? What? Okay. All of these things are good. All of these things are biblical. All of these things are incorporated. But Paul is here presenting to us a singular focus for our Christian life. And we're going to get into that. And he's about to expound on it for us. And he says it's this way. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. See that word know, I want to know Christ. That's not simply talking about an intellectual or a cognitive awareness about Christ, like, okay, facts and figures of the life of Jesus. That's not just what it's talking about. He's talking about an experiential knowledge. Actually, there's two Greek words that are translated to know. One has more to do with that intellectual knowledge, okay, kind of a working knowledge, like as a tradesman would have knowledge of his craft, and you can grow in that knowledge, but it's based on that. The other type of knowing is an experiential, an intimate knowledge, and that's the type of knowing Christ that we need to have, and that Paul says is his main pursuit and his singular focus. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection. And we can phrase it like this, the pursuit of Christ-likeness. And you might be saying, Mike, why are you saying the word Christ-likeness? I thought he said, I want to know Christ. How is that Christ-likeness? I want to camp there for just a second. Because if we know Christ, if we pursue him, then we are going to be like him. See, we're going to get back into that verse that we just read, verse 10, and we're going to see he says, I want to know Christ, but then he's pointing to different aspects of Christ's life that he wants to emulate and model himself. To know the power of his resurrection, he wants to know Christ's victory over the grave, know that victory in his own life and experience that. Participation in his sufferings. You know, we know in the course of ministry that as we love God and we love others and we lay down our lives for others in the pursuit of the Great Commission, that there are going to be sufferings and tough things that come along with that. He wants to participate in even the sufferings that come along, being like Christ, just like him, becoming like him in his death, being included in the sacrifice that Jesus showed us. See, it's being like Christ. Christ-likeness. Knowing Christ. The pursuit of the Christian life. And it was the pursuit of Paul's life. He goes on in verse 12 to say, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's saying, I have oriented my life around a new pursuit. My old list of things that I have confidence in the flesh, those things don't count anymore. I'm not looking to experience those things primarily in my life. I have a new pursuit, the pursuit of Christ and Christ-likeness in my life. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And I want to just, there's something beautiful in this passage here. Is that word, I press on, is the same word that is translated to persecute. And it's the same word that Paul used just a few verses earlier about how he was boasting about in his former life, he persecuted the church. Because persecute means to press on, to pursue, to chase after, right? That's what persecuting was. He uses that same word, I press on, and translated differently here. I pursue. He's saying, remember that zeal that I used to have persecuting the church? That same energy now transferred to knowing Christ. I pursue Christ with that same energy that I used to pursue chasing down the church. It's the same thing. Pursuing Christ. Pursuing Christ. And Paul gives us three goals, or three keys, I should say, three keys for pursuing Christ-likeness. And I'm going to get to them. He says, your past means nothing. You have never arrived until heaven. And don't go backward. This is where it kind of gets applicable to our lives as we look internally. Well, how am I doing at pursuing Christ in my life? One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and I might call that, hey, the past means nothing. That doesn't mean that the past doesn't literally mean anything. There's things we can learn and glean from the past. But I can't rely on my past and past attainments for my pursuit of Christ. You know, and say, oh, I went on this great mission trip, you know, and I really, it was a mountaintop experience, and I got so close to Christ, and it was so great, and all these things happened, and yeah, it was the mission trip. That was 7 years ago, but, and meanwhile, we look back on the time since then, and we haven't done anything in our pursuit of Christ. That can happen. Or, oh, remember that retreat? That retreat, I felt really close to God, and I really pursued Christ, but that was in the past. We can't rely on the past We need to strain ahead, forget what is behind. And that second key, as you said, straining toward what is ahead, is that you have never arrived. I have never arrived until heaven. Then we will arrive. We shall see him and be like him because we will be like him in heaven. You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. There is still further to go. The journey of pursuing Christ is a lifelong journey. Don't look to the side. Don't look back. Pursue Christ in your life. That's what we need to do. Strain ahead. And then I'm going to borrow a verse from next week's message in verse 16 because it's also one of the keys of pursuing Christ. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul's saying, don't go backward. You know, it's like, and if you've driven a manual transmission car, you especially get this, but when you're on a hill in a manual transmission car, you know, you have to have the transmission engaged if you want to move forward. You have to be engaged in that pursuit. If you're an idle, you know, you're going to just move back down that hill. You need to be engaged in the Christian life. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. Standing still means going backwards. And that's what Paul was saying. Let us live up to what we've already attained. Whatever that level, if you will, there's not levels, but whatever that attainment, whatever that thing that we've learned or gained or grown in our Christian life, we're responsible to keep going in that direction. So those keys, the past means nothing. You've never arrived until heaven. And don't go backward. Let's apply that in our lives. Now, how do we do this? You say, I thought this sounds great. Pursuing Christ and getting to know him in our lives, being like him, pursuing him. How do I do this? There's so many ways. There's not a simple checklist. Beware the checklist mentality of the Christian life, which says do this, 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 and you'll be good. That's not what it's about. Pursuing Christ is a whole life pursuit, but there is a definite devotional need to pursue Christ devotionally. And by that, I don't simply mean, you know, you're going to read your little devotional every morning and then you're good for the day. Please read your devotion, but it doesn't stop there. But our pursuit needs to be devotional in its direction. Not just knowing about Christ, not just reading his word, but integrating it into our lives, thinking about it personally, meditating and memorizing it. I look back on my life and those busy seasons and times where margins have been tight or for whatever reason have just gotten out of focus with spending time with Jesus in a devotional way. And I look back on those times and there was not a lot of fruitfulness that came out of that times. No, God is so gracious and he carries us through even our desert times in our life. But to pursue Christ is a lifelong pursuit and it's something that's important. What kind of difference does pursuing Christ make in our life? You know, it's kind of like we ask the question, well, so what? What does all this matter? How does it benefit me? Now, I want to stop us right there to say the primary benefit shouldn't be us. That's not the goal of the Christian life, is how can I be benefited by doing this? It's because the superiority of Christ and pursuing him, the worth of Christ, the treasure of Christ is so much better than all of the different pursuits and all of the different experiences in this life. But when we do pursue Christ, it promotes a clarity in our life. And everything gets arranged in right balance around him when he is our singular and primary focus. I know for Katie and I, it's a very busy season. We sold our house and are moving into our new house. And oh, by the way, the coronavirus came in and there's all of that. We're living with family right now and that's been a blessing. But we're also expecting our baby boy in the month of June. And it's just a very kind of cluttered and crazy time in a lot of ways. And it's easy in those moments, I know, to rely on other things to get us by and to start pursuing other objectives. But God was telling me here in this passage, and we need to have this mindset, I need to pursue Christ. He is my focus. As in Proverbs chapter 4, do not look to the right or to the left. Don't swerve. Keep your foot from evil. Fix your gaze directly before you. Paul uses this whole pursuing Christ and straining toward the goal. And if life is a race, we need to race towards Christ. But when we do, it makes a difference. And the things in our life, the stresses, the challenges, the sins, the hardships will gain clarity when they're arranged underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ, when we pursue him in our life. One of my favorite songs is this one called All I Once Held Dear. And it describes this passage so beautifully. It says, all I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted lost, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Pursuing Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. And Lord, you know and see the idols in our hearts, things that we pursue in place of you. Father, together as a church, we declare that those other things, those idols, those competing objectives are worthless compared to you. That you are surpassingly great. That the greatest thing that we can pursue is knowing you, being like you in our lives. Father, give us that singular focus. Give us that clear vision. Help us to be like you, to be like Christ. Pursue you in our life. Lord, I pray for the discussion groups that are going to happen in a few minutes, Lord, around Zoom. Father, would we just fellowship together and relate and apply these truths to our lives. Father, be with us this week, we pray. Help us to pursue you. You who are surpassingly great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.